You would turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 yet again this evening, and we're going to continue where we left off last week, and you'll have to bear with me just a little bit. I'm working with some new technology up here, and I want to say thank you to my church for this wonderful new iPad that you bought me, and if it goes out, by the way, I came prepared, okay? So, I don't trust very many things, including Apple products, all right? But I tell you, I know how to use them, but you never know. So I came ready to go. Maybe someday we'll forego all of the paper and save the planet. I don't know. But Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible says and of course, last week where we were in verses 8 and 9, and we read these verses. I'd like to just look at them again. It says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." We've been talking about the different spiritual deposits that the Godhead makes into the life of a believer. And we started with the Father. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, it talks about the Father giving us his election. God chose me. And I love the fact to think that God in heaven chose me. You know, the Bible says he didn't send his son to take on the form of angels, although there were fallen angels. He sent his son to take on the form of fallen man. And that's because he chose us to redeem. Isn't that an amazing thought? Not only that, the Bible says that God gives to us, the Father gives to us, the gift of adoption. And that adoption is giving me all of the rights and responsibilities of sonship, the ability to make almost executive decisions in that regard. And God doesn't hold those benefits back from us. He gives them to us at the moment of our salvation, which tells us a lot about what we can experience immediately. Now, I know that in everybody's life, it's a different journey. It's a different path, maybe. Not a different path to salvation. I didn't mean that. But I mean, after you get saved, I've seen some people who, and I'm sure some of our preachers in the room have seen this, who as soon as they get saved, my goodness, everything just clears up. They get spiritual victory in that moment. They ultimately surrender to God and they go forward. And some of you have heard sermons about people like that who gave their life to the Lord, and upon giving their life to the Lord, immediately they gave up their vices. Immediately they gave up their addictions because they not only got saved, they got surrendered. And that's something that we can know, is that as saved people, we can have immediate victory in Christ so long as we understand what God has given us. Now, I've seen other people, by the way. I think I'd be one of them. I was saved at a very young age. I was saved about 10 years of age. And I'll be honest with you. Compared to my brothers, I was a saint. I'm just telling you tonight. I will take every opportunity to talk about that, by the way. But, amen. But here's the thing. I may have been a young person when I accepted Christ, but you know, I was just as much a sinner as the murderer on death row. The Bible, God doesn't judge us on the severity of our sin. God judges us on the reality of our sin. The Bible says we're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. It doesn't take long to learn that mankind is sinful from a child. I mean, it's just immediate. The Bible says that God gives me that adoption. He gives me the rights and responsibility of sonship. If I would just live in that understanding and in that position, if you will, it's all about our position in Christ. If I would live in that, I would have spiritual victory. If I would live in that, I would have amazing, God would just have amazing blessings for me. And really all we have to do is we just have to learn how to surrender. And we have to learn how to live within that sonship that we are given by adoption. Then we talked about the Son. What do we receive from the Son? Verse 7 says we receive from the Son redemption through his blood. In whom Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God gives us that. Jesus gives us that. And then he gives us, we talked about last week, revelation. Revelation. We might put this another way. God gives us spiritual eyesight. And Jesus bestows this upon us. You say, well, why would we need this spiritual eyesight? The Bible says in verse 9 that he has made known unto us the mystery of his will. Why do we need spiritual eyesight? Because God wants us to see his will. He wants us to see clearly the desired path that he has created for us. And in this, it says that he did this according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse number 8 tells us that he abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. Wisdom means supreme intelligence, such as belongs to God. Heavenly wisdom. God, Jesus has abounded to us in our salvation, heavenly wisdom. The ability to make wise decisions based on the mind and the heart of God. Not my will, but thine be done, okay? And that prudence is the result of wisdom. Prudence is the effective usage of wisdom, if you will. And then it says that in that verse, it says he hath abounded toward us in those things. What does the word abound mean? It means more than enough. God has given us more than enough heavenly wisdom and spiritual prudence to be able to make wise decisions to live godly in Christ Jesus. And we're going to get to that part after we get to chapter 4, where we go from our wealth to our walk, where we go from our worth to our walk and our warfare and our witness and all of those things. But we need to know this. We have to capture all of the essence of these truths so that when we get to that point in our study, we remember that because God gave me wisdom and prudence, I therefore, in Ephesians chapter 4, I can walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I have been called in Christ Jesus. We understand that tonight. God gives us wisdom and prudence, spiritual eyesight. So God's grace gives us more than enough wisdom to live as Scripture instructs us to live. I hope we have an understanding of that tonight. That in His Word and in our inheritance in Christ, what God has given us through salvation, and then in this book, the Word of Scripture, we have everything that we need. And that's why the book of Ephesians says that he is the fullness of all things, okay? Tonight we're going to move on to the second thing we find in Christ. And we just talk about these things from the position of the Godhead. The Father gives us election and adoption. The Son gives us redemption and revelation. Tonight I want to talk to us about verses number 10 and 11. God, Jesus, gives us our position as royalty in the royal family of the God that we love and serve. That's what we receive. The Bible says we are royalty. We sing that song, oh yes, I'm a what? Child of the King. You think about that tonight. We are given an inheritance, the Bible says. We're given royalty. I want you to see the verses. The Bible says in these verses that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ. We finish the sentence in verse 12. If you recall, this sentence began in verse 3. It's a very long sentence, but it's complete in this part, and after this, we'll go on to the Spirit, but I want us to finish up what we receive. The spiritual deposits were given by the Son, by Jesus in our salvation. The first thing that I notice about this is in verse 10, we see God's eternal purpose being ushered in to the conversation. Do you hear that tonight? God's eternal purpose being ushered in to the conversation. Something you're going to understand more and more as you read the book of Ephesians and read the scriptures as a whole is this, that though God cares very much about little old me and little old you, I mean, we are just that much. We're not even noticeable in the scope of eternity. And yet God did everything that he did in eternity and all of his eternal purposes just for us. Now that's amazing. Because after tonight, I think we're going to see a little bit more about what this means in the fullness of the dispensation, the fullness of times. That's talking about God's eternal purposes. And very simply, what it means is this, okay? From before time, I'm talking about before Genesis 1, to the rest of eternity, I mean all the way back and all the way forward, God has had a plan that has been working according to his purpose. And everything that has happened in the course of, listen, time. You understand? God is not limited by time or space. He transcends time and space. Everything that happens in time is all being done for a very, very specific reason by the Son of God. He's working all things together. This, by the way, what we're going to learn tonight is going to reinforce why we can be so thankful for verses like Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for our good. And God does that for our good by doing it for His glory. So what we're going to have to wrap our minds around to the best of our finite ability, and I should say maybe beyond our ability with the help of God tonight, what we have to wrap our minds around is that the plan of eternity for God has been all along to do things that work for His eternal glory, and everything that happens, even the little, tiny, seemingly insignificant things, God already foreknew. He already understood would take place. And that His master plan is, listen, uninterruptible. Uninterruptible. You and I cannot mess up God's plan for the fullness of time. So we see in verse 10 that this eternal purpose is mentioned. In verse 9, it says He has made known His will according to His good pleasure. I like those words, that His will is made known to us according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And we talked about that last week, how that He didn't have to plan by asking someone else's ideas and opinions, He didn't have to get counsel. He seeks counsel from His own infinite wisdom. And in the fullness of time, what did He do? According to His good pleasure, He purposed in Himself, verse 10, to dispense. Now notice the word, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. What does the word dispensation mean? What's the definition? If you look up a Strong's Concordance, which I, by the way, did on my new iPad today, by the way, okay. If you look that word up, here's what it means. This is very interesting. It means the management of something, such as a household or household affairs, management or oversight. So when God is dispensing what's going on in the fullness of times, He is overseeing, He is managing the universe, He is managing all of the occurrences of eternity, past, present, and future, for His honor and glory. And the Bible says He's doing all of that so it comes together in Him. Now notice this tonight, just a few thoughts for us as we go on. God does have a plan, and He does have the ability to carry it out. This is very important to understand. God does have a plan, and He is well capable. He is beyond capable of carrying out His own plan. We don't believe this. Some people believe this, that God created the world, and then He lost control, and so He just removed it. He removed His hands, and that's it. God doesn't really have control, although He is a creator. We don't believe that. That's a liberal philosophy. That's a humanistic philosophy. That's something that man came up with. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that. As a matter of fact, we see it refuted in this passage, that God does have a plan, that He's making known unto us the mystery, the awesomeness, the sacredness of His will, His purpose, His divine pleasure. So God is showing us there's a plan and that He's got everything under His control. This is mentioned in Job 42:2. I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. This was said of God. Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared His throne in heavens and His kingdom ruleth over all. That's present tense. We see all that's happening in the world around us, and we think, would a loving God allow this to happen? And the answer is tonight, God is absolutely 100%, without a shadow of a doubt, in control. He's in control. So God has a plan, and He is fully capable of carrying that plan out. Secondly tonight, that plan is according to His good pleasure. And we talked a little bit about what that means. God does things that are of His own good pleasure. I want you to know this refers to the fact that God does what He does simply because it pleases Him to do so. Now, I for one am glad that it pleased God to send His Son Jesus. That's what the Bible says. It pleased Him that He would be bruised and battered and worn and crucified. In Luke chapter 10, The Bible says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. There is a plan, and the plan is according to the good pleasure of our God and Savior. He does not determine his plan based on anything outside of himself. Think about that tonight. He did not base his choice on any merit or worthiness that he foresaw in us. Number three tonight, God will carry out his plan on a perfect timetable. That's verse 10. In the dispensation of the fullness of times. What does this mean? Well, it means this, that when everything is said and done, it's going to be just right. Now, I grew up as a child of the 90s. And every once in a while, my parents would turn on PBS. And on would come a man who many of you probably know. His name's Bob Ross. And Bob Ross was an artist. He was a painter. And he had just a unique personality. And something about what Bob Ross did on PBS caused people to take 30 minutes of their day and go, oh, look, that was a happy accident, you know. And for 30 minutes, we would sit. And then all of a sudden, oh, wow. Look at that. Like so. You remember it. Some of you do. All the kids are like, who's Bob Ross? You don't want to know. Trust me. Yeah, and I thought about that comparison when I thought of this passage that at the end we go, oh. Have you ever seen those chalk artists and those painters who do things at maybe a halftime at a sporting game or whatever, a sporting event, and they're painting, and there was a guy who a while ago he would sing the national anthem, and he would paint and paint and paint, and you're going, whoa, whoa, whoa. And after he got done, during the time it took him to paint that, he would paint like an Uncle Sam or a bald eagle or something, but you wouldn't know what it was because then he would take it and turn it upside down, and there it was, right? Well, the Bible says that God, according to his good pleasure, decided that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, everything is going to culminate in Jesus. It's going to be the most beautiful work of art you have ever seen. This is the way that God's working, not just in my life, not just in your life, but in all of eternity, past, present, and future. Let's do a little bit of history of mankind. What happens is we see that in heaven there was apparently a rebellion, and Lucifer and his angels were cast down. Lucifer deceives Eve, and Adam and Eve sin. And so not only do we have the fall of Lucifer, we have the fall of man. We then see that for 4,000 years, man has somewhat of a darkness. I mean, there's no word like we have. God is speaking and showing in visions and all of those things. But there may be a time such as what we find between the Old Testament and the New Testament, times of 400 years where there's no word from the Lord. But then God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rent the veil in twain. And the Bible says he gives us boldness, he gives us access, and we have the scripture today. But guess what? The Bible says that Satan is still the prince and the power of the air. Makes a lot of sense. That's why you say, well, why is all this going on? Because the domain of Satan is the earth. And guess what? There's going to come a day when Satan is ultimately destroyed, and it's not going to be Satan ruling over the earth. It's going to be you and me. It's going to be the saints of God. That's going to be an amazing time. And ultimately, Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David in the New Jerusalem forever and ever. That's the dispensation of the fullness of time in short form. I mean, we could study and study and study and study and study. So what do we learn from all of these things? We learn that God has a plan and the ability to carry it out. We see that the plan is according to his own good pleasure, and that God will carry out his plan on his perfect timetable. And then number four, we see that the answer is Christ for everything. Wow. Notice it again, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. It's all summed up in him. Philippians 1:6 talks about the work God does in us, being confident of this very thing which he hath begun, a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, it's all about that day of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because there's going to come a day where that's what it's all about. I mean, we're not going to be worried about politics. We're not going to be worried about who's the president. Jesus is king. And we don't live really with that much concern about that anyway, because we know that just the fact that it's in Scripture and we know that it's going to happen in the mind and heart of God, it is as good as already happened. That's why we sing, I'm on the winning side. Because I am. You are if you're in Christ. So we have faith that everything in our lives is according to his plan. We can have that faith when we understand that Jesus is the answer and he is in control. It all really boils down to that, doesn't it? Now, here is where we talk about royalty, because the reality of everything we just said in verse 10, it culminates in the royalty that we are given in Christ. Notice verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So what could this possibly mean? What it means is that if you have Jesus, you have everything. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, the Bible says. So how does this factor into my royalty? The Bible says that I've been given an inheritance. That was passed down. That's because I'm part of the family. I've been born again. I've been adopted. I've been established as a child of the King of Kings. Nothing will ever change that. And that inheritance is that you say, well, what am I going to get? Am I going to have crowns in heaven? Far as I know, if you do get a crown in heaven, you're going to want to give it right back. Amen. Well, will I have a mansion? As far as I know, we're going to spend more time around the throne than we are in our mansion. Amen. I don't know how all that's going to work. But I do know this tonight, that it's not going to be about what we get in heaven. It's going to be about who is there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that we're going to realize one day in our glorified bodies, we're going to realize that Jesus is everything. That's it. It's all we need. We didn't need anything else. We didn't need anything else here. He would give us all things according to his will. He's going to bless us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God's going to do all of these things for us. So, well, how do I understand that? Well, let's use an Old Testament analogy, if you will. In Joshua chapter 13, all of the tribes were getting their inheritance. They were in the promised land, of course, and they were receiving their inheritance, and the different plots of land that they were going to be receiving were all parceled out. But in Joshua 13, there was one tribe who didn't get any land. The Bible says in Joshua 13:33, but under the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. You say, well, how unfair. No, isn't it amazing how God, in his wisdom, took the priestly tribe of the Levites and said, your inheritance is me. And in the New Testament, he takes the royal priesthood, that's us. That is, by the way, why you can pray, why you can kneel and pray to the Father in heaven, and he hears you. Because you have been given the priesthood of the believer. It's one of our distinctives, even. We've been given the priesthood of the believer. And he takes that priesthood and he says to us, he says, your inheritance is me. This is what you get. And if we were smart, that's all we would want. I think God wants us to be like those Levites. He wants us to ensure that he is our treasure. Our inheritance is Christ. Everything is wrapped up in him and we have him. We sang it tonight. He is mine. The Bible says this, being predestinated, verse 11, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, there's that word again, that pesky word, predestinated. You know, I love the fact that it's in the Bible. It means we ought to talk about it. I really do view this more as a matter of design, okay? And I know some people get a little bit out of whack on predestination, or some people say, well, it's not worth even going there tonight. It's not what this is about. But some people revolt at the idea that they've been predestined for anything, or they struggle with the concept because they think there's no choice. And then there's some that say, that the belief comes after the choosing, or the salvation, rather, when we believe that salvation comes after we believe, and all of that. You know, so really, that's not the message tonight. But the word is there, and I think it has a lot to do with design. For instance, if you saw a train in the water, you would think there was a problem, because a train is not a boat, right? I mean, that's simple, and yet it still went over like 10 heads tonight. I could see it. It's tough. I started to say, let me paint you a picture, but I've already done that tonight, okay? I mean, that train is predestined to do a certain task, right? If you saw a train in the air, if you saw an elephant fly, I mean, I'm just trying everything to get your attention tonight. That's it. But let me just say tonight that the Bible says that we are designed what? For what? The Bible says we are predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So our purpose in life is not whatever your job title is. Now, God incorporates that in. Don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching against working and having a job and a position. But our purpose in life has so much more to do with our inheritance in Christ than anything else. The Bible says that God predestinated us after his purposes so that he can work all things after the counsel of his will. Now, look at verse 12 and we'll finish tonight. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Part of God's purpose is that our lives would result in bringing praise to God. Two ways. Very simple. People give praise to God when they see what he has done in our lives. In the New Testament, we see this over and over and over again, right? When someone was healed, when something was done that was miraculous, the signs and wonders of the apostles, I mean, we go through all of these things, then all of the people praised God. So people praise God. Praise is given to God when they see what is being done in our lives. The second way, people give God praise not only when they see what he has done for us, but when they see what we are doing for him. Our service to the Lord. Our service. If any man will follow me, we take up our cross. But if any man will serve me, him will my Father honor, Jesus said. You know, that's the one that we struggle with, because when our service is so overt, and by overt, let me just put it in plain language. When the people at work know that you are a Christian, when the people at work know that you go to church, when your neighbors know that car leaves every Sunday and Wednesday, the same time, when you start to get pushback from that, it's amazing we get pushback from people on our service to the Lord because they feel it's a waste. But ultimately, when proven and refined by the Lord in our service for him, it's amazing the people who go from criticizing the Christian to humbling themselves and say, I was wrong about you. I respect you. People praise God when they see what he's done in our lives, and they praise God when they see what we do for God. And that's that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for this evening, and Lord,